to follow that up. Woo! Amen. That was great. Does this little tray support my Bible? Hey. Okay. Morning. That's a bright light. I feel like I'm on stage. Hey, I'm on stage. Well, I do have a few quick announcements. I just want to encourage you to come out to our next couple weeks Sunday evening mission presentations. We do have a three-year program that our youth go through for our mission program for our youth. So Adam and Nate will be explaining that through our junior and senior high presentations. And then the Mexico trip was to one of our missionaries, and we try to support our missionaries not only through monetary giving and prayer, but we also try to visit them and go on site with them. And our team was able to do that, and they're going to have a great report. So please make every effort to come out. And then on the 25th, Blake and Katie, who Blake grew up here, as many of you know, will be presenting their work in Haiti. And they've been there about a year and a half. So this, I think, is their first full presentation to us. So please make every effort to come out. And then we have the campfire after that. We do have an announcement. I don't think it's been publicly made known, but we do have a trip scheduled November 1st through the 14th going to Thailand to visit Aaron. There's four people going. Pat, Aaron's mom, will be going, and three others who are part of their prayer group. 75% of all the costs for that trip has already come in. So we're asking if you'd like to support this trip, just make a note on your check or get with Melinda and put it in the bag, and you can help support the trip to Thailand. And I'm sure that will be a great time to encourage Aaron. And we just took on a new missionary who's going to be part of Aaron's team. She's from Lancaster County and has been there on a short-term trip, and now she's going full-time to the field to be on Aaron's trip when she forms a new team. So it's exciting time, so please make every effort you can to be part of that as well. Okay, what I'd like to do is to open in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time to come together, to look into your word, to learn by example, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, to show us things in the scripture, to calm our hearts before you that we might understand and learn from you. We thank you for this body. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. And Father, we just thank you for all that goes on here in ministry and how you've led generations now to follow you, and we praise you, and we ask that you just be with us as we study your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when Doran asked if I would fill in for him while he was away today, he said I could continue on with 2 Corinthians or pick a topic that I would like to speak on. And I told him I could leave 2 Corinthians to him, and I would speak on something else. So I began praying and asking the Lord what he would have. And I did a study on the book of Psalms many years ago, and I've always loved the Psalms. I think they're so practical to us. They're so realistic to us. We can see the heart and soul of people in the book of Psalms. So I've chosen to speak on Psalm 13, When God Delays. And I'm sure as we go through this, you'll understand many of us go through this issue that David is going through, that we struggle when God delays in answering our prayers. It's very practical. Psalm 13 is a very practical psalm. It deals with raw emotion that we all deal with. And hopefully you'll see how David progresses through this psalm from struggling to his supplication or prayer and to his song of triumph at the end. But in every life, at some time, a person finds himself in this dark tunnel where there's no light to see. You weep and you cry out of frustration and you plead, "Lord, I can't take it anymore. I have no more patience. I have no more strength to hold out. I must hear from you today. If you don't resolve this issue, I don't know what I'm going to do. Can't you see that I am desperate? I need your help now." Most of us have been there in our lives. It might have been because of a drawn-out sickness in our lives, or perhaps a long-term financial problem. My wife and I experienced this ourselves years ago when we lived in Oklahoma and we sold our mobile home, which was our first home. Our kids don't really think that was a home because it had wheels, but I thought it was a home, and my wife thought it was a home, and we sold it when we moved from Oklahoma to New Hampshire. Then we moved here, And years later, I got a letter from the IRS saying that I owed them $15,000 because this home was VA certified or backed. And some, I won't go into all the detail, but it was a long, drawn-out process. And I remember crying out to the Lord many times during those 3 years to try to get this resolved from the IRS. And only through God's grace and people stepping in to assist us that this was taken care of after 3 years. This was before the Internet. It was before cell phones. So we were corresponding through written letters all the time. And it was taxing on us emotionally. But it could have been a long, drawn-out financial issue that you were dealing with, or perhaps are dealing with. Maybe a struggle with grief that you're dealing with. Perhaps an alcoholic spouse or family member, as Dorn has talked about his family, who has some alcoholic issues in his family. How about an unsaved loved one? How many times, how long have you been praying for an unsaved loved one, and God doesn't seem to answer that prayer? You have people in your family that you want to see come to the Lord, and they just don't want to hear it. You say, Lord, oh, why don't you open their heart? Perhaps you suffer through a problem at work, a demanding, unreasonable boss, or a jealous, spiteful fellow worker whom you have to cope with every day, who treats you poorly with no resolution in sight. Before you know it, you find yourself in David's condition, as described in Psalm 13. And you can understand his heartfelt words and emotions as we read it. Yes, he's a man after God's own heart, but yet he's a man of anguish and suffering and given to despair. And he cries out 4 times in the beginning of Psalm 13, how long? How long is this going to go on? Now, David's story is quite familiar to us, especially after Doran's recent service series on David, which lasted over a year. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it was... I keep track of it because I do the website. It was over a year that we went through the life of David. Very informative, very helpful. So I thought this would be good as a dovetail to that, to see maybe behind the scenes, you know, as we think about how David was dealing with these long, drawn-out issues. He was a fugitive for 8 or 9 years. He lived on the run in the very country where he was a national hero. His life and his plight was complicated by all kinds of personal entanglements. His best friend was the son of the man trying to kill him, and his daughter had stolen his heart. So quite an entangled mess that David was part of. He was an anointed king in waiting for 15 years, from the time he was anointed until he took the throne. That's the setting as we read in Psalm 13. So let's turn there and read the passage. He says, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long? 4 times. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God, and lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David felt abandoned. But not only by man, but he felt abandoned by God. Oh, wait a second now. That's not very Christian. We are not supposed to have those feelings that we are abandoned by God. We're supposed to live the life more abundant, living the life victorious. Amen? But how about David? He feels abandoned. He's saying, unless you do something, I'm going to die. The dying French atheist Voltaire, he said on his deathbed, I am abandoned by God and by man. Well, we can kind of expect that from a man who does not know God. He feels abandoned. But we as Christians, are we supposed to have those feelings? Yes, we have those feelings. But we have a God we can turn to. And David turns to him halfway through the psalm. He does talk about it. Many of us are afraid to talk about it. That to our friends or our family, if we share these raw emotions, they might say, well, I don't know if you're even a believer if you think that. David says it. David says it in his scripture. And we can learn from that. We can see him progress through this psalm from struggling with God's delay to supplication or prayer, and then to his song as he praises God at the end. On those occasions when you struggle with God's timing, it's good to know that these feelings didn't originate with you. David expresses these feelings repeatedly. He's overwhelmed with a sense of permanence of trouble. Trouble springs up when we least expect it. Seems to have no resolution. Seems to mock the most diligent efforts we have to live a peaceable and godly life. And finally consumes every last ounce of our energy and our patience. But David, much like us, finally lifts his eyes to heaven in exasperation. He says, "How much longer, Lord? How much longer?" Now, we struggle when God doesn't answer us in a couple days or a couple months. David's been struggling for 15 years. Aren't you grateful for the Psalms that are so realistic and practical to us? That illustrates an honest prayer that David voices to his God. That he has that relationship with his God, that he can go to him in prayer. How many times do we go to our God like that and are real to him? And just we bend our knee and say, "God, I'm struggling today. It seems like you're not with me today." Sometimes in the midst of our troubles, we come to a point of believing that God has forgotten us. We all pass through these dark stages of feelings that God either isn't there or he doesn't care. He's forgotten us. Perhaps our problems aren't important to him, we imagine. The psalmist encounters this just with these very doubts in Psalm 10 when he says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Andrew Fuller, who was a Puritan preacher and evangelist back in the 18th century, he says this, and it's very important. He said, "It's not under the sharpest, but under the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting." Not under the sharpest trials, but the longest trials that we are in danger of fainting. Everyone has a point somewhere in their makeup of their souls that marks the limits of their faith, the limits of their patience. And as the days turn to weeks and the weeks to months and the months to years, you reach a personal point, as David has at this point, somewhere in your suffering. And you might start to give up on God. What you actually believe, though, is that he's given up on you. If you're in that scenario right now, this morning, allow me to remind you that what you're contemplating is simply impossible. God does not give up on his children. God never gives up on you. He never ceases to care about you. And he will not abandon his work that he has begun in you. Isaiah 49 in verse 15 says, "Can a woman forget their nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me." Try to think of a relationship that's more intimate than a mother and a nursing child. Such is God's concern for us. He cannot forget us. No matter what storm we are weathering at this time, he cannot and will not forget about us. David goes on to say, "How long will you hide your face from me?" We can feel the frustration and despair in David's words. It seems as if God has forgotten him. Yet even worse, it feels as if God has purposely averted his eyes from him. Basically turned his back on him. Couldn't be bothered with his troubles. Perhaps he knows better, but David feels this way. That God simply doesn't care. He feels forsaken. "How long will you hide your face from me? The blessings that you've bestowed on me are no longer there. Where are you?" Forgotten is one thing, but being forsaken is far different. It is a very intentional, premeditated forgetfulness when you forsake something. This is how David feels. Is this how you felt in the past when God has delayed in answering one of your prayers? It's helpful to know that David suffered and felt forsaken, However, it is life-changing to realize that even Jesus himself experienced this. The Lord Jesus not only felt forsaken, he was forsaken. In Matthew 27, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father did turn his back on Jesus because he was holy and a just God and could not look upon Jesus who had carried the sins of the world to the cross. The next time you feel forsaken and lift up your voice to pray to an almighty God, reflect on this incredible truth. The one who hears your prayers has been there too. He knows exactly how you feel, and he knows what it means to be forsaken. He was forsaken. We cannot be forsaken. Hebrews 13:5 says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have a promise from God that he will not forsake us, even through that trial you are going through. It doesn't mean that we won't feel forsaken, but that's why we don't trust our emotions. We trust in what the Word of God tells us. And this is what David will do further on as he goes through the psalm. Our emotions will bring us to this point, and we feel free to express our honest and naked feelings before God in this prayer. If we're honest, we've had these times when we've said, at least felt like saying, God, I've been praying about this for a long time. It doesn't seem as if you're there. He says in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Every day I go through this. Every day I must deal with this. Someone once said that the problem with life, that it's so daily. Every day. Each morning we rise and face the challenges, the same problems every day. Rain or shine. Summer, winter, fall and spring. The problems are there. We get up, we reboot our minds, we have a start a fresh day, and there stands waiting for us are the same problems, unresolved problems that were there the day before. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor in Philadelphia for many years at 10th Presbyterian Church, wrote a commentary in the book of Psalms. And he says about this psalm, he says, when we no longer sense that God is blessing us, we tend to ruminate on our feelings and our failures and get into an emotional funk. That's pretty good, a commentary using the word funk. I like that. And when our emotions take over, it's always hard to get back on a level course. That is because the best means of doing this, calm reflection on God's goodness, are being swept away. We discover that we cannot settle ourselves long enough to complete this exercise. The problem begins to take over our lives. It's like spiraling down into a pit and there's no way of getting out because our focus is inward. He cries out, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? As I mentioned before, it's 15 years he's been dealing with this issue. I think we mentioned in the series that Saul tried to kill David 11, 12 times during the time he was on the run, sending thousands of men after him. The king, in perpetual waiting, evaluated his resources, and then he evaluated the king's resources, and he says, whose side are you on? You anointed me to be the king, and here I am running for my life. I don't know if the enemy has ever pursued you, but he is relentless. You wonder, Lord, how am I ever going to get victory over this sin? How am I ever going to get victory over this addiction I have? I've done everything I know how to do, and yet there's no victory. There's no answer. I've lifted up my parents to you who are unsaved, and Lord, they're still unsaved. I've asked for openings to talk to my in-laws, my cousins, my children, and they're still unresponsive. How long? You can place yourself in David's position and take your problem that he had and substitute it for your problem and say, how long, Lord? This is all very understanding and human. It's a comfort to know that David had this kind of black days as we may at times. But aren't you glad that the psalm doesn't stop there? Now that I've brought you all down to this low pit and say, oh, thanks, you really uplifted us today. But that's what the scriptures do. They bring us to a point, and then David makes a pivot. David may have thought he didn't have a prayer, but in fact, he was just where God wanted him to be. Despite the desolation of his emotional state, David prays. He turns his focus on the one who can remedy his situation. And what kind of prayer did he offer? There's no textbook for genuine prayer. There's no professor who can teach it to us. There's no pastor who tells us the right way to pray. True prayer is a spontaneous outpouring of honesty and need before the Lord, our heart's desire before Him. And I think many times we get caught up in, oh, I don't pray well, or I don't know how to pray in public, or I don't want to pray in a group. God is looking for honest, heartfelt outpouring to Him. If you know Him as Father, you can outpour your soul to Him in prayer. Many times I've gone to God and said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Especially since I started my own company 2 years ago. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need your assistance. You know, and every time I pray, He answers. Maybe not the way I thought He might answer, but He answers. And some of His answer may be, He gives me a confidence that He's going to take care of me. David repeats this one little word three times in the next few verses, starting in verse 3. The word is lest, L-E-S-T. This is the kind of small, inconspicuous word in which the entire meaning of the scripture passage can hinge. Lest is a conditional word, a conjunction, used negatively to introduce an action or an occurrence. First, David said, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David was so worn out physically and emotionally that he fully expected to die. He seemed to have come to the last page of his life. He not only fears his own death, but he also fears his own defeat. He says, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. David is certain that Saul will come out the winner. And David is prepared to surrender as a prisoner. And perhaps worst of all, David feared his own disgrace. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Everyone in Israel knew that Saul was pursuing David. And when the enemy caught him, David would be humiliated, a subject of mockery. And that was a terrible thought for the one who had been promised the kingdom. So these three great fears that he had of death, of defeat, and of disgrace moved David to his knees. Quite frankly, he was not motivated to pray because he was a godly man, though he was a godly man, and we know he was a man after God's own heart, but he was motivated because he was desperate. And sometimes God corrals us into what we call an emotional cul-de-sac. The only way to go is to look up. Through the years, I have seen that in my life. Many of you have known us over the years and have talked with us over the years. My wife and I had some pretty severe issues as in our marriage when we were younger. And the only way that God rescued us is we turned our focus on Him. Perhaps you're going through that now. See, I was praying for our marriage to get better because I always thought the problem was her. But God showed me the problem was me. So that's how we answered that prayer. If you're going to go through a time of trouble right now, don't rail against God for what He's done to bring you to this place. Instead, ask Him how you can learn to be a trusting child, as we sang, to trust and obey this morning. How you can hang on to that desperation that brings about sincere, heartfelt prayer. When you become desperate, we cry out, "Oh Lord, help me." And in this desperation, David prayed three things in verse 3. He says, Lord, consider me. The word actually means to look on me. Again, James Boyce says this about the verse. What he wanted to actually say was, Lord, don't turn your back anymore on me. Look upon me. Do not forget me or forsake me. His second prayer is, Lord, hear me. David is pleading with God to answer his prayers. Lord, please hear what I'm saying. Don't turn your back anymore on me, Lord. Hear me. And then there's a very interesting third request. He says, Lord, enlighten my eyes. He said it really means to put the light back into my eyes. Isn't that a fascinating thing to say when you're praying for God to help you to get out of a situation? See, you can easily spot a person who's going through depression. Their face gives them away. Depression transforms one's countenance into a mask, an empty and rigid mask. Most of all, the light in the person's eyes has gone out. And David says, Lord, give me that light again. Give me that faith again. Give me that hope again. Very moving. We've heard David in the Psalms as a tortured man. We've heard his pleading and his fears. And we've seen just how low a man can sink. And there in the depths of his despair come two verses in which despair is replaced with triumph. David no longer is a bitter, hopeless man who feels God can't or won't help him. He's suddenly a man filled with praise and a sense of victory, a man who has regained the light in his eyes. And why is that? Because he's turned his eyes away from his troubles and fixed it on the God who can fix his troubles. The focus of his prayer become, O Lord, my God, he says in verse 3. He began to look away from his problems and see the one who he was addressing. He's suddenly conscious of an exalted and holy God, the Lord of the universe sitting enthroned in heaven. And actually, the actual words mean Jehovah Elohim in verse 3. Jehovah reflects God's promises, and Elohim reflects God's power. So actually, David is saying, O God of power and promise, I appeal to you. In this moment of transformation, David's mind must have gone back to the promises that were given to him, the promises that he should ascend to the throne. I believe he had a resurgence of faith during this time and would sit on Israel's throne. His focus now has turned from those who are pursuing him and his problems to the God who made promises to him. David's heart suddenly returns to the conviction that the God who promises is the God who is powerful, who can stand behind his promises. David's faith rebounds and reasserts itself. So we can see the transformation that David has made through this psalm of asking how long, fearing his death disgrace, to a point where he's praising God because his focus has changed. Jeremiah 20 says, the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed and they will not prosper. Psalm 38, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. The scriptures are full of these promises. We can find tremendous hope of victory in the midst of these deepest pits of life. But it's not a simple process. There's no handy guaranteed formula for hope in the midst of suffering. It takes absolute fall on your face, true prayer, and gut-wrenching, honest humility before the Lord. He says in verse 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David's song is now a song of triumph. And how did he reach this point? His condition hasn't changed. His focus has changed. He began to see God. Lamentations 3 says this, in a very popular verse that many of us know, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You thought that was just a hymn. That's actually a verse in the Bible. David says, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Salvation here not only means the salvation of judgment, But it also means a salvation from predicaments that occur in the day-to-day life that we find ourselves in. God saves us in the big picture, but he also saves us in the little picture too. Aren't you glad that God is with us daily, that he can rescue us from our predicaments each and every day as we focus on him? What's really changed in David's life? Has suddenly during his prayer, God has given him an answer that all of his troubles are now gone? Did he get a messenger that came in during his while he was writing the psalm and say, hey, everything's fine now, you can take the throne? No, his focus has changed. He's recalled the promises that God has done for him and promised to him. Our Lord is changeless. He has been mighty in the past, and he has not changed. He has been loving and full of blessing in the past, and he has not changed. David has remembered these things, and he sings with joy in words that simultaneously reflect his promises of past and the future fulfillment of other promises. David writes, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me, in verse 6, as he closes his psalm. If you want to stay healthy as a Christian, you need to go back and remember what God has done for you in the past. You need to polish off the monuments of faith in the past and remember how great and powerful our God is. We know from past psalms that David recalls his memory often to nurture and refresh his faith. When anxiety for the future builds up, David faced it with a testimony of the past. Just what has God done for you? You lost your job and you thought the world would end. What did God do for you? Your marriage was in terrible trouble, perhaps even facing the devastation of divorce. What did God do for you? How about one of your children broke your heart? How did God get you through that? Or maybe he's still getting you through that. Make a detailed inventory of his faithfulness in your life, and you'll be surprised at the length of it. I have to go back to 1995 when our house burned. Many of you were here at the time, you know that. It's been 21 years since then. But that night, I was out on a daddy date with my daughter. We had gone to the movies. We went to see Forrest Gump. I had never seen Forrest Gump. So we were sitting in the theater, packed theater, all the way over against the wall. And part of the movie really did not sit well with me is when Captain Dan is on top of the ship during the hurricane and he's cursing God. And I leaned over to my daughter, who was 14 at the time, and I said, you want to leave? And she said, yeah. So we left. And we went to Dairy Queen. And I apologized to her for bringing her to that movie. So then on the way home, we start singing, Isn't God Great? He gave us so many blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And we pull up to our house. And all of our church family is there. Our pastor was there. Our fire company was there. Red Cross was there. And our house was on fire. And I looked at my daughter before I got out of the car, and I said, remember, God is still good. I didn't know if Susan was in the house, the boys. God is still good. God got us through that. But perhaps God's dealing with you through an issue that you're dealing with. Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear and heard me cry. He brought me up also out of this horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet on a rock, established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and my song I will praise him. Does it seem strange to you that Psalm 13, so filled with misery, builds to a final note of triumph, trust, and praise in an almighty God? There's nothing strange about that. That's how faith works. we come to God honestly, pour out our hearts to Him, experience renewed faith as He prods our memories and reaffirms His love for us. Hopefully He can do that today for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can look into Your Word and we can see godly men and women who at times struggle in their walk with You. Father, may we have an honest approach to Your throne when we come to You in prayer, that we would pour out our hearts to You honestly before You, and that, Father, You would answer, that we would have patience to learn to wait upon You and Your timing. Because we know, Father, You are building in us something that You've said You will not forsake, You will not stop until You've completed it, until that day. Help us to see that these struggles that we go through are part of that building, part of that refining, part of our walk with You. And instead of railing against it when the time comes that we would praise You, or at least look to You, that You'd teach us what You'd have us to learn during these times. We ask these things that Jesus may be praised in our life and in this world. We pray in His name. Amen.